Okay, we're continuing to introduce this new series, because I'm considering this to be a part of the introduction as we look at some of the contrasts between Israel and the church. And so the series looking at Israel and the church and prophecy, it becomes foundational to recognize some of the most basic differences between these two different entities. And so last week we considered some of the differences related to birth. And so we saw that Israelites are what they are by physical birth. In contrast to that, Christians are what they are by spiritual birth. We also considered headship. When we look at headship, Abraham is the head of the Jewish race, where when we're looking at the church, Christ is the head of the church or the body of Christ. When we consider citizenship, we can look in Scripture and we can see Israel's citizenship is here on earth. They're an earthly people, where the church, our citizenship is in the heavens. And so Christians are considered a heavenly people. And then finally, we considered some things related to the household and house law. And so we looked at Israel as the household in the dispensation of law, where Moses was the steward. He was the one responsible for dispensing the house law. And the law, the Mosaic law, is the household rule. In contrast, when we're talking about the church is the household in the dispensation of grace. And of course, Paul is named as the steward. He's the one who's responsible for dispensing the household law for the church. And so grace is the household rule or the household law in this dispensation. And so some real basic contrasts. And today we want to continue with some of those contrasts. And eventually here we'll work into the meat of the series, and we'll start to look at some things related to the church in Israel. And I'll probably, just for time's sake, I will probably have to do things like alternate weeks, where 1 week we'll be looking at things pertaining to the church in prophecy. And then we'll look at another week, things that relate to Israel and prophecy concerning them. Now, it's interesting when we identify these two groups, and they're very distinct in their groups. They're very distinct in their place in God's plan. And it's interesting when we come to Scripture, we can see that the Lord had two farewell discourses, one to each group. And so I want to read something, and this is a quote from Lewis Sperry Chafer, and I thought this was interesting and well stated. And this is from Lewis Sperry Chafer in his Systematic Theology, Volume 4, if you want to chase after this. But this is a quote. Several days before his departure from the world, Christ addressed a farewell discourse to the nation Israel, which contemplated her future and that in its relation to his return. Quite removed from this and wholly different in all of its features, Christ, the night before he was put to death, gave his parting message to the Christians. When these two addresses are contemplated side by side, it is seen that the widest distinctions are indicated between Israel and the church. Now, of course, the two farewell discourses that he's referring to is one to Israel that we find in Matthew, primarily chapter 24 and 25, and what's commonly known as the Olivet discourse. And then the farewell discourse to the church is what we refer to as the Upper Room Discourse, where we find that really from John chapter 13 through 17. And so Just referring to some of these, let's go back, and we'll see that the message to Israel during the majority of Christ's earthly ministry was that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is near. And so let's just go back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6 and 7. Matthew 10, 6 and 7. And this is the Lord speaking here. Let's pick up in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Is drawing near, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and so now we know that the king came and offered the kingdom, but the kingdom was rejected. Now it doesn't mean that the kingdom is not going to come. It will come, but it was delayed. Now, we can see this, and the disciples understood this, because you can see, if we just go back to Acts, and we can see, this is after Christ, let's go to Acts chapter 1, and this is after Christ's cross work, this is after his resurrection, and just prior to his final ascension. And these disciples have been given the promise from the Father that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit in a way that Old Testament saints hadn't. And let's see what's on the minds of these disciples. And let's just read Acts 1, 6. Well, I guess it would help if I was in Acts. Acts 1, 6 through 8. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses concerning me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so, if we go to Matthew chapter 23, we can see that when the nation rejected the offer of the kingdom, the Lord distances himself from Israel. And so we'll see this in Matthew 23. And I want to pick up in just verse 37 through 39 here. And here we see the Lord says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." So here you get a little bit of an indication, of a clue of ultimately what the tribulation will bring about for Israel. Now, when we come to the Olivet discourse, in chapter 24 and 25. And this is really the Lord's parting words concerning the nation Israel. And you can see in 24 verse 3 that he's answering some specific questions. And so in Matthew 24 and 23, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the edge of," or the end of, not the world here, but the age? So this is Matthew 24:3. And so what's going to be the signs of the end of the age? Now, that's important because the King James doesn't help us there with the translation, the end of the world, but it's the end of the age. And so these are the questions that the Lord's going to be answering in the following context. And so this is dealing with Israel. This is dealing with his second coming. Now, in the Lord's farewell discourse to the church, in what we refer to the upper room discourse, let's go ahead and I guess before we turn to John 13, let's see one of the messages, the message to the church. Remember, the message to Israel at the time was the kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. It's nearing. And that will again be the message to Israel when we move into the tribulation period. But right now, the message to the church, and let's just go to Philippians 4:5. I'm going to read 4:4 as well. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation," just your reasonableness, "be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is near. And so this is the message for the church. The church now. We're to live in light that the Lord is near. He's coming for the church, and that could happen at any moment. And we'll demonstrate that throughout the series, especially when we start getting into the sure number of verses dealing with the Christ coming for the church, and that can happen at any moment. Now, as we go to some things pertaining to the Lord's farewell discourse to the church, the upper room discourse, let's turn to John chapter 13. And just pick up a few things and make some. We're just pointing out here, you can see who these addresses are pertaining to when we look at some of these distinguishing characteristics in these addresses. And so in John 13, you can see clearly here, this is for the church. So let's put this together. It's not for Israel. We don't want to make the mistake over in Matthew. And I remember Dr. Schaefer always told me that more heresy is taught out of the book of Matthew and the book of Acts. And so really, when you think about it, for Christians, those two books are really key to get it right. If we don't get those two books right, we're going to have problems in other places dealing with the Christian life, with future things when we start getting into Revelation. And so, of course, we'll be coming back into those sections in Matthew to look at some things in the future in more detail. Now, in John chapter 13, let's just pick up in verse 1 and 2, and we can see much of what the Lord's going to say here for the church is going to occur after Judas leaves the scene. So let's just pick up in John 13, 1 and 2. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, I just want to move over and pick up in verse 31, and we're going to see this is Judas is going to leave the scene. And so, in John 13:30, and he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, talking about Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified by him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Now in verse 33, we read, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews," and so here you can see, "as I said to the Jews," he's looking at these Jewish believers as a different group. "As I had said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And what does he say to them? Well, in verse 34, he gives the new commandment, which is for the church. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so that's key there. He says, "as I have loved you." Now, we know Jesus Christ as the God-man. His love was the divine quality of love. And so this becomes a impossible task unless these believers would be born again, unless Christ would indwell them. And so he says, "Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," I'm reading verse 35, "and by this shall all they know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, this commandment wasn't at first even possible for these disciples to keep. And so we can we can pick up some things related to this, and you can see that this discourse is for Christians. Let's just move over to John 14:16. We know that Christ was going to have to complete his cross work. And then ultimately he was going to be resurrected, and then ultimately he was going to ascend to the Father. And it wasn't until he would ascend to the Father that the Son and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers and these believers could be filled by the Spirit, it wasn't until then that believers would have the potential to even fulfill the new commandment. And so let's look at John 14:16. And he says, "And I will pray the Father." And here's a place if you wanted to look at different ways that you could prove the deity of Christ. Here he says, and so you have this word actually means not pray, but ask. And it's to ask as an equal. Here Christ says he's going to ask the Father as an equal. We have another Greek word which means to ask as a lesser to a greater. And so here Christ says, "I will ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you," just literally, "unto the age." Now in verse 17, we see that the other comforter that the Lord here is going to ask the Father to send. And we could go to other places in Scripture and we can show that the Son was also involved in sending the Holy Spirit. But in verse 17, we see this is the Holy Spirit, "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you." And here the word that they translated with is para, just literally alongside. He's saying, "for he dwells," the Holy Spirit dwells alongside you, "and shall be in you." And so this is a change. This is different from how they had been experiencing the Holy Spirit up to this point in time. Now we can see that and we looked at this a couple weeks ago when we were introducing this series. But we know that the day he's talking about is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will come and will begin baptizing believers into Christ. And then the flip side of that, Christ is written into the hearts of believers. And so as we go down to John 14:20, this is the day that the Lord is speaking of when he's speaking to the disciples. He says, "In that day, you will know, you will experientially know that I am in my Father and ye in me." So he's talking about these believers being in him. We know we're in the body of Christ by Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit was going to have to come before they could experientially know this. "And I in you." And so Christ in the believer. And so he's looking at he's looking forward, and he's looking to that day when the Holy Spirit would come and begin baptizing believers into himself, into Christ. And the Holy Spirit would begin at the same time writing Christ into the believers' hearts. Believers would have eternal life as a result of having the indwelling Son. And so this is this discourse relates to the church. And now, when we make the distinction between these two discourses, these two farewell discourses, both groups have promises relating to Christ's return. And so what we have in Scripture are two comings. One coming relates to God's program for Israel. The other coming relates to God's program for the church. And so when we're speaking of Israel, we're speaking of what we would call the second coming. And the reason we call it the second coming is because Christ is coming back to terra firma in the second coming. And so let's look at a few things, and we just want to make some distinctions between these two comings. One relates to Israel, one relates to the church. The second coming relates to Israel, and we can see from a few places that the second coming is at the end. It's after the tribulation period. It's at the end of the tribulation. So we can see this. Let's go back into Matthew chapter 24. And so we're just surveying some things as we make these distinctions. I anticipate going through Matthew 24 and 25 at some point in the future in a little more detail and pointing out some interesting things through here. But if we go to Matthew chapter 24, and let's pick up in verse 29. And it says, "And immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And so this is prophetic material dealing with the second coming. And so we'll notice several things, but this is something that the Jews are supposed to be watching for. And when we get into the tribulation, remember, after the rapture, Israel will have that judicial blind removed. they're going to be able to start seeing some things related to their Bibles. God's going to bring them to a point where they will recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their Messiah. Now, this is something the Jews are to be watching for. Let's go to 24:42. It says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." Let's turn over to Matthew 25:13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man is coming." And so here you'll see, and we'll have to, I mean, there's so many things that we'll be looking at, but we're going to be making the distinction between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. And so you can see in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." And so here we'll be making those distinctions when we get into the Olivet discourse. And when we start making those distinctions and you start everything will come into real clear focus in view. Now, the church, when we're talking about the church and the coming for the church and how that relates to God's program for the church, we're speaking of the rapture, of course. And so the rapture, in contrast to the second coming for Israel, the rapture occurs before the tribulation. And so there's a number of ways to illustrate this in Scripture, but I'm just going to summarize here, and then when we get into the series, we'll actually put a lot of these things together. But let's just go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, I'll just point out a few things here. And so this is in the context of the message to the Church of Philadelphia. And here, in verse 10, it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee out from the hour of temptation," the hour of trial. Now, if we work this in context, I can show you that this, the hour of trial here is dealing with the tribulation that begins in Revelation 6. Now, here you see some interesting things, though, about this hour of trial. And so here we have a promise to these group of believers. He says, "Which shall come upon all of the world." And the word translated world there is all of the inhabited world. And so he's talking about the tribulation. It's going to come upon all of the inhabited world. And he says to try them, the idea of to test them or try them, that dwell upon the earth. And the word is translated dwell. It's kind of a key word here to understand this. He says to try them that are settled down and at home upon the earth. And so remember, when we're talking about Christians, we looked at this last week, our citizenship is in the heavens. We're not looked at as inhabitants of earth. We're sojourners and pilgrims. And so this trying, this testing that's going to come upon all of the inhabited world to test or try them that are settled down and at home upon earth. He's not talking about the church. And then he says in verse 11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming quickly." And so that's the message to the church. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no one man take thy crown." And so for the church, the coming of the Lord for his own is the rapture, and it happens before the tribulation. Let's just go down. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians real quick. And in 1 Thessalonians, and I'll just read 1:9 and 1:10 here. For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had in unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so the testimony of this little church for the short amount of time that Paul was there to establish the church, about 4 weeks. And then you probably have a short period of time where Timothy is sent to encourage and build up these saints. And we see that some miraculous things happen in a short amount of time. Now here you see the expectation of believers in verse 10. He says, to wait for his son out from the heavens, whom he raised out from the dead, even Jesus, the one, and it's in a present participle, the one delivering us. The idea of delivering, rescuing from danger is this word for delivering. The one delivering us from the wrath to come, just the coming wrath. And so when we get into Revelation and we get into chapter 6, we'll be doing, before we even get there, we'll have to do a lot of work in the Old Testament to see why it's coming. Why are these judgments coming? And so for the church, though, the rapture is before the tribulation. Now, for Israel, going back to the second coming, before the second coming, there'll be many signs. There's going to be many signs before the second coming. And many of these signs, these are mentioned and frequently referred to in the Old Testament. We have lots and lots of Old Testament material dealing with the second coming. And then that makes sense because the second coming primarily relates to Israel. And so let's just go back and see. Let's look at a couple things in Matthew 24. And so we'll pick up in Matthew 24. And I just want to refer to verse 3 again. And the question there. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming? And so, as he answers these questions, we're going to see that there's many signs that are given before his second coming. Let's just look at a couple. Let's go to Matthew 24. Let's read verse 6 through 8. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in manifold places, probably just throughout places. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows. And we could continue on here in chapter 24, and we can see that there'll be lots of signs leading to his second coming. And as I mentioned, I'm not going to go there today, but in the Old Testament, this is frequently referred to. His second coming and some of the different signs associated with that. Now, when we come to the church and the rapture, there's no signs. There's no signs. There's no signs we're looking for. It's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. Now, if you just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's go to verse 50. And I'm going to go here because At some point, we're going to look at the distinction between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. Okay, one relates to the millennial kingdom, promises to Israel. One relates to Christians. And so here you can see the kingdom of God. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption." Now in verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you," or "I tell you a mystery." So here's something, a mystery. Remember, a New Testament mystery is something that wasn't previously revealed. You cannot go into the Old Testament and you're not going to find the rapture in the Old Testament. And so here Paul tells us that this is a mystery. And how do we know it's the rapture? Well, let's continue on. He says, "We shall not all sleep," talking about the sleep of death. He's talking about Christians. "But we shall all be changed." He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," just the glance of an eye, "at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." And so there's some things in here, and in the future we'll be back in here. But you can see here, Paul expects to be a part of that group, to be changed while he's still living. And it can happen at any time, and we see also again that it was a mystery. It wasn't in the Old Testament. Now, when we come back to Israel into the second coming of Christ to earth, if we go back into our Old Testament, we can see in the second coming, Christ comes back to the earth. He's actually physically coming back, and his feet will touch down here on terra firma. So let's just illustrate that. Let's just go to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Again, we're just making some, surveying some of these distinctions between Israel and the church. And right now we're making some distinctions between these two comings. And so the second coming of Christ to planet Earth relates to God's program for Israel. And his coming to catch away his own, the church, at the rapture relates to God's program for the church. And so in Zechariah 14:4, we see that he's going to come back and his feet will actually touch back down here on planet Earth. And so we'll just read verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave or split in the middle, therefore, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south." And so we're going to have a great seismic event occurring when his feet touch down here on earth. And so this is dealing with his second coming, where he physically comes back to earth. Now for the church, we have a meeting in the air unto the Lord. This is completely different. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now I know this is basic stuff for many of you, but it's good to review these things, to make these distinctions. It's really going to help when we start moving into the different material dealing with these different groups. And so and we'll just read right now, we'll just read 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And so we have this section dealing with the rapture, but we see, "Then we which are alive," and so in verse 16 we have "the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then Paul says, "Then we which are alive and are remaining shall be caught up together with them." We're going to be raptured or harpazoed intimately together with them, the dead in Christ, in clouds. Not in clouds of believers here. We're going to be grouped together in clouds. We've got, and it says to meet, just literally to a meeting of the Lord in the air, into the atmosphere. So in this coming, the Lord doesn't come back to earth. We go up to meet him. And then it says, and so shall we always be intimately together with the Lord. Now, there's a couple things here. You can see this is a meeting in the air, a meeting of the church. And we can see this is only for those that are in Christ. You have to be in Christ, whether you're part of the dead in Christ or you're here on the planet. It's only those are in Christ, only the body of Christ. And so this coming is just for that group. And remember, a human couldn't be in Christ before the day of Pentecost. And we've showed that from Scripture the last couple weeks. And so this is only for the church. And let's just go back into the upper room real quick. And let's go to John chapter 14. And I want verse 3. And here we can see that he's going to receive believers unto himself. And so let's go ahead and read John 14, 1 through 3. He says, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. King James reads mansions. Some people like that translation and would like to keep it there. But I'm going to suggest we accurately portray the Greek here. It's the many dwellings. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And now remember, this is the upper room discourse. This is within 24 hours of his cross work. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so remember, this is in what Lewis Berry Chafer referred to as the farewell address to the church. And he says that where I am, there you may be also. And so this is only, when we're talking about the rapture, this is only for the church. And so now when we come back to the second coming, when Christ comes back to earth, here we can see that this coming affects all of mankind, and every eye will see him. And so let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. And let's pick up in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations or Gentiles, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And so we could continue on there, but let's just go for another illustration of this. Let's go to Revelation 1:7. And so here, this is dealing with the second coming. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, we could connect that back to, and I'll just go ahead and read that, but we already read in Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's Matthew 24:30. And so obviously these are completely different comings for different groups, different purposes. There's a lot of distinguishing factors. But I want to contrast one more thing related to the coming today, and then we will and we'll finish up here. And so I want to look at, and let's go back to Revelation. When we're speaking of Israel and the second coming, let's go to Revelation 19, in verse 7 through 9. And so in the second coming, when Christ returns to earth, Christ returns with his bride. Now remember, the church becomes the bride. And so in Revelation 19:7 and following, let me read. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he says unto me, write, happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, these are the true words of God. And so when Christ returns, he returns with his bride. And that'll be at the end of the tribulation. Now, in contrast, for the church and the rapture, when Christ comes for the church, he's coming for his bride. And so we can see this. Let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll pick up in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, by an utterance, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so when he returns to catch away the church, he's coming for his bride. And the church becomes the bride. When he comes at the end of the tribulation and he returns to earth, he returns with his bride. And so anyway, these are just a few distinctions between these two comings. And we've just surveyed a few things today. But it will be of great help to us if we continue to compare and contrast these two farewell addresses, one to Israel and one to the church. We spent a lot of time looking at truths from the Upper Room Discourse as it relates to the church, because it's very practical. It fits in line. We need to know those things because there's a lot of things that relate to our Christian lives. When we start looking at the Lord's farewell address to Israel, we're really going to have to go back and do some work in the Old Testament and put some things together to understand exactly what's going on, how this relates back to the covenants, the Palestinian covenant. Comes to mind, and there'll be a few things that we'll want to cover as we work towards getting back into the Olivet discourse. And so, Lord willing, we'll pick up and we'll continue to look at some contrast next week, Lord willing, between the two comings. And so we want to continue to make those distinctions before we move forward. So let's close. Father, thank you again for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities of the day, and we're grateful as we relate to your truths, and particularly as we relate to these differences between the church and Israel. We're grateful to be a part of the body of Christ, counted to be seated at your right hand, clothed in Christ's righteousness. And so we're grateful for these things, and we're grateful for grace. And may you continue to bless us as we leave now. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.